James chapter 2. When you come to James chapter 2, there's a verse among these verses that is a remarkable verse. Because a remarkable thing is said here about Abraham in James chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. It says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." And the Bible simply says that he was called the friend of God. Isn't that amazing? Abraham called the friend of God. What makes that even more remarkable is when you realize who made the statement. It wasn't like somebody else just decided to call Abraham God's friend. God himself called Abraham his friend. This is actually a quotation from Isaiah, the 41st chapter, and I want you to set your eyeballs on this one. In Isaiah 41 and verse 8, Isaiah 41 and verse 8, God speaking says in Isaiah 41, 8, "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen." And then the last part of Isaiah 41, 8 says, "The descendants of Abraham, my friend." Isn't that wonderful? That God, the God of heaven, calls Abraham my friend. I want to tell you, that ought to grab every one of us. You think about this. Here is the great and mighty and awesome God of the universe, who created everything there is with a power that can simply speak and everything comes into existence. And he calls a man of dust my friend. That's incredible to me. I can't think of anything greater that could ever be said of a man. Can you? That he's a friend of God. I just can't think of anything stronger than that anywhere. Can you? But what really draws me like a magnet is the fact that God has sent a friend request to every one of us. God has sent a friend request to me in the Scriptures, and he sends a friend request to you in the Scriptures. And what God wants to do is he wants to have a close, intimate relationship with you. And he wants you to have that with him. God's not into cliques. God doesn't just choose somebody and say, "Well, this is my guy, and nobody else is going to have a relationship with me like Abraham." No, God's not cliquish. God wants this with every single one of us. What he had with Abraham, he wants to have with you. And I want to tell you something, that's a rare thing. I don't know how many friends God has in the world today, especially in our country. I just don't know. Because so many people choose to do just the opposite, and that is to be God's enemy. Now, a lot of them don't think they're God's enemy, but they are. Because James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, James chapter 4 and verse 4, "Adulterers and adulteress says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And that's where the majority of people are. They're not God's friends. They're God's enemies. And so it's a rare thing for somebody to be a friend of God. And my fear is that maybe sometimes even among Christians, we haven't really nurtured a friendship with God on a daily basis. I fear sometimes that too many Christians have just kind of a Sunday morning assembly relationship, that it doesn't really translate into Monday through Saturday, where they are walking with God, talking to God, listening to God, being truly a friend of God. And you sense that every single day, and it's so special to you. Maybe even wake up during the night and talk to God for just a moment before you drift back off to sleep. Friends of God. Let me just ask you as we begin this lesson this morning, are you a friend of God? Do you feel that way? Do you have a warm and close relationship with the God of heaven? And if you don't really feel like that you have that, if you don't really feel like that you are friends with God, let me ask you something. Do you want to make it happen? Would you like to make that happen? Where you truly become God's friend? That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Because really what you've got here is there are reasons why. There had to be reasons why God looks at Abraham and says, that's Abraham, my friend. And whatever it was that there was between Abraham and God that made him a friend of God, that's the same thing that's going to make me God's friend. Once I find out what this man did to become a friend of God, that's the secret to me being a friend of God. And while there may be multiple things that we could say, I'm going to shuck it down to three things this morning that are crucial in us being friends of God. The first thing I'll tell you about Abraham is I believe he was God's friend because he agreed with whatever God said. All of us know that one of the essential elements in having a really close friend, do you have a really close friend among humans? I want you to think for just a moment about somebody who is really right now what you would say your best friend. And more than likely what you're going to say is, well, one of the reasons that person and I are so close is because we just think alike. Somebody might say, it is scary how much we think alike. You find yourself on the same page with that person. And so therefore you get really close. Because we think the same. You know, our very best friends agree with us on so many really important issues. We just don't find ourselves becoming really close friends with people that we just clash with. You know, we don't think alike. We're not on the same page. I mean, they're way out there on this subject. I'm way over here on this subject. We just can't hardly agree on anything. Well, you don't become close friends with people like that. Our closest friends are people that we agree with. Abraham shows us a pattern of always striving to be on the same page with God. He agreed with God. Would you turn to Amos chapter 3 just a moment? There's a tremendous passage right here that I think we need to see, which really has a verse here that shows the key to two people being friends and being able to walk together. In Amos, the third chapter and verse 3, Amos, speaking to the Israelites, asked them this question in verse 3. He said, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? That word agreed there means this. Now listen closely. It means to fix. It means to appoint. It means to assemble. And it means to meet by appointment. So you put all that together and what you've got here are two people who have agreed to meet together at a certain place and then they're going to take a journey together. You know, everybody I've ever taken a journey with, that had to happen. First of all, we had to agree to take the journey. We had to agree where we were going to meet and then we had to agree to travel together. That's what you do. And if you can't get all that together, there's no way you're going to be able to walk together with that person. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So what really you have here with Abraham is Abraham agreed to take a journey with God. Isn't that interesting? In Hebrews the 11th chapter, we see the incredible harmony that Abraham had. Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 8 talks about this journey that God wanted him to take. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. So Abraham has God to appear to him. Abraham, I want you to take a journey. I want us to take a journey together. Where you want to meet, Lord? Well, we'll just meet right here in the Ur of the Chaldees. Where are we going to go? Well, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that part. I'll be guiding you. I want to take you to a land that I'm going to show you. And so Abraham agrees to make this journey with the God of heaven. And what's remarkable is he doesn't even know where he's going. Can you imagine the neighbor saying, Abraham, what are you doing? Well, I'm moving. Well, why are you moving? Well, God told me to. Well, where are you going to go? I don't know. That's the silliest thing in the world, isn't it? But I'm trusting God for the journey. And that's exactly what Abraham does. He agrees with God. Can two walk together except there be agreed? And listen, this had to be hard. This man is 70 years old. 70 years old. You know, yesterday I took a trip with a fellow who's 65. And we went through the briars and the brambles and the bushes where a rabbit couldn't go. And it was a journey. It was a journey, but it was not 1,500 miles. Abraham travels 1,500 miles from the Ur of the Chaldees to where God is taking him. 1,500 miles. He severs his ties with his friends. He breaks up his old associations. He leaves the land of his birth. He gives up his home and his estate. And that's hard. I remember when we moved from Fayetteville to Gardendale, I said after that move, I'll never make a move again without making sure that Susan has her social connections already established in the place we're moving. Because it was hard for her. She got down there in a new place and she didn't hardly know anybody, and she missed her old friends in Fayetteville. Hard journey, and yet that was just from Fayetteville to Birmingham, basically. 1,500 miles this man goes. And let me tell you something I love about it. There's no record of him arguing with God. I don't read anywhere where Abraham argued with God about this journey. He just very promptly obeyed. Let's go, God. And he trusts God for that journey. In time, though, he comes to realize that the real journey that God wants to take him on is not really the land of Canaan. The real city that God is leading him to is not any of those Canaanite cities. And he begins to set his affections on that city. And we all know it's heaven. He sets his affections on that city. He walks with God all the way, and he never turns back. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 9 and 10. In Hebrews 11, 9 and 10, it says, "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Beginning in verse 13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Abraham knew that he was traveling to a homeland that was heaven itself. Verse 14, "Those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." So can you see this? He just agrees with God. "God, I'll go with you. I'll travel with you. I'll be your friend." And that's exactly what they do. Are you doing that? Are you walking hand in hand with God on a journey that leads to heaven? Are you trusting God around every curve and every bend? And let me tell you, the road won't be without some bends. It won't be without some difficulties along the way. There'll be difficulties. And yet we trust God all the way. In Romans, the 4th chapter and verse 16, I want you to see that Abraham's faith in God was so great that he could even believe the unbelievable. I mean, everybody else would just be saying, "This is unbelievable." The very idea that Abraham's going to have a baby, Sarah's going to have a baby when she is 90 years old and Abraham is 100 years old, that's laughable. But I want to tell you what, this guy agreed with God. Ultimately and finally, his faith falls upon, "Well, God, you said it, and I believe it." Let's begin in Romans 4 and verse 16. Speaking of our salvation, it says, "It is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform." Abraham never wavers at the promise of God. No wonder God said, "This man's my friend." Because he can just agree with God on everything. Perfect harmony as they walk through life together. Bottom line, folks, is you cannot and I cannot be God's friend unless we are in complete agreement with him on everything he says. And what's interesting about that is that there are a lot of people who feel like they have a close relationship with God, and yet they don't agree with him on a number of things. For example, marriage and divorce. When I was in Gardendale, there was a person that was talking to me, and they went to a denominational church there in town, and she said, my husband cheated on me. My husband committed adultery against me, went and got this other woman, and now they are coming to the same church that I'm going to, and they accept them. She said, I don't think that's right. Do you? I said, no, I don't think that's right. But you know, what you got there, somebody who's going to say, oh, we are so close to God, but you don't agree with him on marriage and divorce. I know he said that, but you know... You can't be God's friend if we don't agree with him. We're living in a time now where I'm seeing people and hearing people that I wouldn't ever think would say this, that they are approving gay marriages. Approving gay marriages. Have children that have entered into a homosexual lifestyle and say, oh, I've got to support my daughter. I've got to support my son. I would hope that my child would always know that I support them and I love them. And well, you can love them. And you can want their best interest. But you can't support them in a sinful lifestyle. I think about Romans, the first chapter, that says concerning homosexuality, it says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. And it says not only those who do that, but those who approve of it. And so here's somebody who wants to say, oh, I love God now, but I just don't know about those passages condemning homosexuality. You're not God's friend. And I'm not God's friend if I differ with him on what he says. Same thing's true of the plan of salvation. Somebody says, baptism doesn't have anything to do with saving a person. Well, God said it did. I just can't see how that's right. Well, you know, well, here it is. Here it is on the Bible, pages of the Bible right here. And sometimes you come across people who seem to think that grace is going to cover everything. Doesn't really matter what I choose to do on Friday and Saturday night. God's going to cover all that anyway. Never mind the fact I'm going to go and deliberately do it. And, you know, grace just covers all that. What Bible are you reading? What Bible are you reading? Grace only covers sin that we do not deliberately get into. It is not the idea of I'm going to willfully sin against God and then I'll just ask him to forgive me. Grace is there to cover us when we are people who are wanting to hate sin, turn from sin, and repent of sin. Abraham was called God's friend because he always agreed with God. People that disagree with the Lord are not his friends. In fact, Jesus himself said, turn to Mark 8 and verse 38. Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me, and my words, now that's what Jesus teaches. He says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, he's my friend. Didn't say that, did it? He said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, the Son of Man, will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And then one more, Matthew the 7th chapter. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't know that this always sinks in on us, but I want you to understand here in Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about something that he says is going to happen. So there are going to be some people on the day of judgment, Jesus says, who are going to say this to him. It's going to happen. And here's what he says, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Lord, we've loved you and we've served you and we've done all these things for you. Verse 23 says, he will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What do we get from that? We're not God's friends unless we can agree with God on what he says. No wonder God looks at Abraham and says, that's Abraham, my friend. Let me give you a second one, and that is that Abraham was loyal and dependable. Think again about your best friend. Do you believe that person would stick with you through thick and thin? Most of us would say, sure. I can always count on them. They're not what we call fair weather friends. I believe that person will be with me when the going is easy, and that person will be sticking with me when the going is tough. That's just what friends do. They're loyal and dependable with one another. That's right. In the reading we had this morning that Ben read, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said that true friends are loyal and dependable. Look at John 15 and verse 13. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends. Here it is. This is Jesus speaking. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. And maybe in your Bible you just need to take your pencil and circle whatever. You're my friends if you do whatever I command you. Here's a guy, it doesn't matter what God says, doesn't matter how hard it is, doesn't matter what it's going to cost him. If God says to do it, I'm going to do it. Why? Because I love him. And friends are loyal and dependable with one another. That's why God loved Abraham. Turn to Genesis 18 and verse 19. And look at what God says about Abraham in Genesis 18 and verse 19. God says in Genesis 18 and verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You know what he's saying there basically? He says, I know Abraham and I can count on Abraham to command his children to keep the ways that are right. I can count on Abraham to keep the ways of the Lord, to do righteousness. And so God says he's a man that's loyal and dependable. And he surely proved that he was loyal and dependable and would obey God no matter what. When the supreme test comes in Genesis chapter 22 and he's called upon to sacrifice his son to God. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, it says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. You know, Abraham could have had some terrible thoughts about God right here. He's going back on his word. He told me that he was going to make great things out of Isaac, and here he is now telling me to kill him. He's going back on his word. He's not a good friend. He's lost his mind. I know we wouldn't ever say that about God, but he very well could have. He's lost his mind. Calling for a human sacrifice? Everybody knows you don't take a human being and kill them and offer them. He's lost his mind. You know, but Abraham never did that. Because friends always think the best of one another. Even though this didn't make any sense, Abraham still trusted his friend. Because that's what they had together. It makes no sense, but I trust him. And so Abraham was obedient. You know the rest of the story. Beginning in verse 10, he takes Isaac, draws back his knife there to bring the knife down upon Isaac there on the altar. And the Lord stops him. And the Lord says, don't lay a hand on him, because now I know that you fear God and that you have not withheld your only son from me. And look at how happy God was with him, how pleased he was. In verse 16 of Genesis 22, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and you have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply you as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. God, why are you going to bless Abraham so much? Because he's my friend, and he's loyal, and he's dependable to obey me no matter what I say, no matter what I ask of him. He'll come through. I believe I'd call somebody like that my friend too. If I had somebody that would do whatever I ask of them for me, I believe I'd call them my friend too. And that's why he calls Abraham a friend. I want you to notice again how immediate Abraham's obedience was too when God told him to offer his son. Genesis 22 and verse 3 says, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place which God had told him. And let me tell you something. That is loyalty and dependability. But have you ever heard anybody say, well, I tell you what, I just couldn't serve a God like that. I talked about this in Bible class this morning. You know, I hear people all the time say, well, if that's the way it is, I tell you, I don't want to serve a God like that. And my question is, well, what kind of God do you want to serve? If you're not going to serve a God like that, then there's none left. I mean, you know, which one are you going to serve? You're going to serve the one that you make up in your mind? You're going to create your own God who will do it the way you think it ought to be done? What are you going to do? Abraham didn't pick and choose his God. He knew that this was the true God. This is what God had said to do, and he just did it. He surrendered everything. We talked about that during the idolatry series. He said, me and the son are going to go yonder and we're going to worship. I want to tell you, you are a worshiper of God if you'll take everything and lay it on the altar. I surrender all. That's who is a friend of God. That's who is a friend of God. And that's the kind of people God wants around him. I have thought about it so much lately. I really do believe that there is duty in heaven. And I don't believe for one minute God is going to let anybody there who is given something by him to do in service to him in heaven, and he can't get them to do it. In Matthew 25 and verse 23, Jesus, in the story dealing with eternal things, said in Matthew 25, 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Who is it that God makes ruler over many things? It's the guy who has been faithful in the few things. But if we have not been loyal and dependable to God here on earth, what makes us think we're going to be anywhere else? And so to be loyal and dependable is to be a friend of God. Let me just pause a moment here before we go to our last point to ask you this. Are you seeing yourself in these first few points? Do you see yourself as a person who always agrees with God? Are you walking in harmony with God daily toward heaven? Are you loyal and dependable? If so, then you can know that you're on the road to being a friend of God. Here's the final point. He confided in God, and God confided in him. A mark of a deep friendship, and this kind of person does not come around very often, it seems. If you have one like this, you have something pretty rare. Do you have a friend that you can talk candidly with? That you don't really hold anything back because you know that your relationship is so strong they can take it. You talk candidly with them. You talk pointedly with them. And then let me give you this. You share things with them that you would not share with anybody else. You trust them. You trust them to reveal the deepest things about yourself to them. You know that they're going to hold it and they're going to pray for you and they're going to be caring about you and they won't betray you in any way. You can confide in them. You trust them enough to bear your soul. And I want to suggest in this last point that because God felt such a close relationship with Abraham, God told Abraham some things that he didn't tell anybody else. Did you know that? He told Abraham some things that he didn't tell anybody else initially. Look at Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, Abraham has this visit from these three men, and we learn from the rest of the text that one of them is the Lord. And so Abraham sees these men coming. Verse 2 of Genesis 18, he lifted his eyes, and behold, there were three men standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the ground. But one of them is the Lord. But I want you to see what Abraham says, or God says, in verse 17. You got to catch this. The Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." God felt so close to Abraham and what he was doing with Abraham, he said, "I can't hide this from Abraham. I can't hide from him what I'm about to do." And you know what he was about to do? He was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know the one person on earth he told? Told Abraham. Now folks, now just let that soak in. Here's a catastrophe. And God loves this man so much that he tells him what he is going to do. Turn to John 15 again. And I want you to see that Jesus shares with us, those of us who are his friends, he shares with us all his plans, all his hopes, all his dreams that he has for us. He wants to share that with us. In John 15 and verse 15, listen carefully. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing." A master does not go to his servant and say, "Let me tell you everything I'm doing." No, you just are a slave. You just do your thing. But he says here, "But I have called you friends." I've called you friends. "For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Who does Jesus reveal all his plans to? His friends. Did you realize, and I want to make sure you take this home, did you realize that Jesus taught the way he taught in parables because he didn't want some people to get it? You say, "Well, wait a minute. Now, is that right? He didn't want them to get it?" If they didn't want it, he didn't want them to get it. If they didn't care to love him enough to really listen and apply it to their lives, he didn't want them to get it. So what he did is he taught in a parable so there would be some who would say, "Well, that was a nice story," and they just walk on their way. But then those who really cared would say, "Explain to us the parable of the tares." Let me prove my point. Look at Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verse 11. Matthew 13 and verse 11. In Matthew 13 and verse 11, they had asked Jesus in verse 10, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So Jesus says the one who wants it is going to get it. Verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, and nor do they understand. In them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Oh, verse 16. "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Jesus said, "I have designed my word in such a way that those who don't want to dig, Those who don't really want to love me enough to ask questions, to really study, they just won't get it. Why? Because I want to share this with my friends. I want to share this with my friends. And they're the ones who will take it and love it and benefit the most from it. And very quickly, I just want you to see how that after God told Abraham about Sodom and Gomorrah, I want you to see how Abraham was able to talk to God. In Genesis 18 and verse 22, Genesis 18 and verse 22. It says, "Then the men turned away from there and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this.'" Can you, let me tell you something. You have to be a friend to talk to God that way. He's saying, "God, I know you just like you know me. And it's not like you, God, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." All I'm trying to say is, can you see that Abraham felt comfortable? Now, he did in there put some qualifiers and say, "Now, don't be angry. I'm going to say one more thing." But still, that's a friend doing that. I know when I've got a close friend, I don't hold back. I share with them what's on my mind. I confide. They confide in me. And that's what you see in Abraham and God. Let me ask you something. Do you tell God your every need and your desire? Do you talk with Him? Do you let Him talk to you as you read the Bible? Do you slow down to contemplate what God is saying to you? And do you make the changes necessary so that you can truly be considered His friends? Again, we can't have a Sunday morning church thing with God. We've got to walk and talk with God every single day. Because all of us know what happens when we move away and we stop communicating with our friends. I mean, I'll admit that. There's people that I used to be real close to and maybe say the first place or two I preached. We're not that close anymore. I mean, we still have what we have, but a lot of that closeness has been lost. Why? Because I moved away. And I'm not talking to them as much as I used to. And you know what happens? It just kind of slides. I guarantee you, what do you think about this question? If you went and you talked to somebody who has fallen away from God and you ask them this question, were you talking to God a lot before you fell away? Were you talking to God a lot before you fell away? I think most of them would have to say, no, that had slipped a long time ago. I was not talking to Him very much. And I can tell you this much, folks. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I don't want it to be the first time that I've talked to Him. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I want to feel as though I am standing in front of my friend. I'm His friend. He's my friend. I don't want to feel like I'm before some stranger that I hardly know anything about. Haven't listened to very much, haven't talked to very much, haven't done anything to nurture my relationship with Him. I want to be a friend when I stand before the God of heaven, don't you? As we finish this morning, let me just ask you these questions. Are you in agreement with God on everything? As you look at your life this morning, are you in agreement with God on everything? And because of that, are you walking in harmony with Him daily toward heaven? Are you loyal and dependable in your obedience no matter what? Are you opening your heart and life to Him every day, listening to Him, talking to Him, and meditating? If God was writing Scripture today, and He was going to talk about somebody in this way, Do you really feel that if God was talking about you, He would put your name in the blank? There is Wanda, my friend. There's Phyllis, my friend. There's Mark, my friend. There's Cody, my friend. Is that what you got with God? We can have it, but we've got to do and be the kind of person that Abraham was. The lesson is yours. If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to sing enough song now to encourage you to repent of your sins. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came to this earth and died for you. And be willing to be baptized in water, in His blood, to have your sins washed away, and then live faithful to the God of heaven. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning, come while we stand and sing to encourage you.